Good morning. You don't get to come and visit because you come in late. Okay, a few things. Bulletin over there has got a bunch of announcements. Well, announcements and prayer concerns that you need to pick up and look up. I'm just going to picked out some that kind of we're going to read about, because I'm not going to mention all of them in the prayer, but I'm going to mention them now before. So pray for the Voorhees' niece, Debbie. Her husband, Larry, is being placed in hospice due to stomach cancer and inability to tolerate chemo. Mike and Stasia Johnson, or Johansson, I don't know which way it's pronounced. Past Colbert members are asking for prayers for their daughter, who just had a baby. Newborn potentially has heart issues. Continue praying for Wayman in his recovery. Remember Brittany Sullivan, Laura Kopic's niece. Her migraines are gone, and only her feet continue to have numbness. And pray for Emily Brown, Alex's niece. She receives immunotherapy for stage 4 MSI cancer. And for Peggy's mother, Mildred, she's having surgery tomorrow morning. Pray for a speedy and complete recovery there. It's on her hand is what it's on. And the bulletin is kind of we're in a change period. And if you have announcements for the bulletin, they can be forwarded to, and the address is here in the bulletin. It tells you where to send it to. Or can be given to one of the elders. So those are the main thing. And there's a couple other things that I didn't mention that will be going on, like the funeral this afternoon and ladies' craft days, so forth. So get the bulletin, check that out. Anything else that's going on that we don't have here? Okay, if not, shall we pray? Most Holy Father, we thank you for this time together here, together, Father. Father, we have many prayer concerns that we've just mentioned and talking about and that are recorded here that you know about. And we pray, Father, that the things will be done to help them and help the families, Father, to deal with their struggles, Father, and be with the physicians, Father, to help them with the right diagnosis and things that can be done for them, Father. And Father, just for all of us in our spiritual lives to come closer to you, to understand your will, Father, and to come closer and to live more lives that are acceptable before you. And Father, be with us in this study, that it opens our eyes to things, Father, and to see your magnificent understanding and foreknowledge, Father, of your will, Father, and especially the things that foreshadowed what now we have, Father, in the church and in your family, Father, especially the forgiveness of our sins and the blood that your Son shed for us freely. Continue to watch over us and guide us in your ways, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let us all say amen. Okay, so we're in, we're in Hebrews chapter 14. That's where we're picking up. So far in this chapter 12, we first talked about the race of faith, about running the race, not giving up, finishing up, and sometimes I was not a long distance runner or a long distance swimmer. I just didn't have the stamina or something. I might could finish the long distance race, but I'd be like the last one struggling to come in, okay? And would have been so easy to give up and quit. And that's what he's talking about. Don't give up, don't quit this race. And the race being our walk, our goal of following Christ and obtaining heaven. That's the goal. That's the finishing of the race, and not to give up on that. And then the next part, starting in verse 3 through about 11, it was the discipline of God. We talked a lot about the discipline, how he disciplines us, and it's for our own good. And our parents did the same thing. Sometimes we made it, it's one of those, that thing that we don't understand, and it, well, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And those type things, that it's for our best, that our parents disciplined us, and God disciplines us for a reason also. And it's for our getting us on the right track, I guess you say, and to be able to reach that goal, that race we've just set. And now, starting in verse 12, we're starting to talk about renew your spiritual vitality. That to me means how we have these ups and downs in our lives, to wherever we happen to be, if we're at the bottom spiritually, renew that and get more feeling in it or whatever. If you're at the top even, keep striving on to work on. Don't relax and lose things. Anyway, that's kind of where I see as a spiritual, to renewing our spiritual vitality and thinking about that. Because in verse 12 it says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. That's the ones that are weak, that are falling back by the wayside and slowing down and are maybe are about to give up in their life, to give up in their Christian life, the struggle, I'd rather do this than do that type things. So now we're at verse 14, where he says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The translators use different words here for people, where people is. Some of them use the word men, and others use brethren in that instance, which men would be everybody there is. It could be, that would refer to everybody in the world. Brethren would be fellow Christians, so it kind of limits it a little more. I tend to go with men being the everybody. I think we're supposed to be at peace and try to get peace with everybody in the world, and not just among us. Among us would be part of it, and it's very important. But I think we have to be it with all men as best we can. We need to seek peace. Only way we can win, them to Christ. As he does the Roman brother, to live peacefully with all men as far as possible, as far as the law of Christ will permit. And that's kind of the important part. And the persecutions had already started. And so I think that's why he's saying, with these Roman brethren, that Rome had already started. Now, don't think it's the Roman Catholic Church. Don't think it's that. Because I know it's not that, because the Catholic Church has not come into being yet. This was the government of Rome the power, the world power Rome that has been talked about. You want to turn the air conditioner down a little bit? Alex might have turned it up on Wednesday night for us because it was really cold in here. Yeah, I said it about 67 degrees, and I think he turned it up to 70-something.
71.
What?
71.
Is that what it is?
Yeah.
I'm getting a little warm anyway, or stuffy. I don't know how you are. So Romans 14:19 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So, so you want to pursue the things which make for peace. What are things that would make for peace? Any ideas? How would you pursue making peace with people? Now, what?
Long suffering,
yes. There would be some other things, because you got to think about how you're doing this. Forgiveness, forgiving. Is that a way? Be forgiving of people to find peace with Anna? No, it's not going to happen, but you still have done your part. Have to do your part to seek it, yeah. Yeah, and so you may not have it. That, it's a two-way street, both things. So we need to have peace among ourselves in order to have a strong body. It doesn't help that if this side of the building believes one thing and doesn't like this side of the building over here, it's going to be pretty tough to, get along and to do anything. And I haven't seen anything that drastic, but there are things I have seen where, I'll point to this row. This row doesn't like that third row, and they will stay separate, keep themselves separate. You know, they don't do anything. So we have to pursue that peace. So, and without which holiness or sanctity of life, no one shall be admitted into God's presence so as to enjoy his favor and fellowship. That's if we aren't seeking peace. Like things, like loves its like in heaven. Earth and hell, they don't. We tend to not to like people who do not like the things we like. And I don't mean we don't like them, we just don't associate with them. We don't have anything to do with them. I think I can use when I was in college, where I lived in this house. We had people that were quite the party people and did a lot of things. I wasn't one of those, and those weren't the ones that I associated with within that group. I associated more with the ones that didn't do quite the partying that this other group did. And their ways. That's what I'm talking about. But yet I was friends with all those others. We didn't argue anything or have fights or anything like that. But we did have peace. And then that's why we're encouraged to be holy as God is holy. But before I go to that, I got that word edify there underlined and bold for a reason. And what things edify another? How do we edify each other? What do we do? How can we do this? Right?
You need to be quiet and
kind and accepting of others, even if you don't agree with them. That's kind of what I was saying about these people I went to school with. Anything else? How would we edify one another? What about something like, well, Reed's preaching, I guess. Telling him how we enjoyed his sermon, his lesson, what he was talking about, how encouraging it was. What about a teacher, one of the class teachers back there, thanking them for doing that job with the children to edify them? I know this past week Brent was out here. If you look out here, the weeds last week, well, I think were this tall. This week they're this tall. He cut them all down. I don't know what else he did, but I know he did that. Thanking people for what they do, being cognizant of it. John and Lorinda did the bulletin for quite a while. We're doing a good job. It was a good job. Thanking the person who does the bulletin, thanking the Vernon and Brent for leading singing. There's all kinds of things we can be cognizant of to edify others. I remember Peggy and I were attending with her sister the church that she went to, and I think it was like on a Wednesday night. It'd be Wednesday night or Sunday night, because there weren't a lot of people there. And we sat behind this lady and went through the service. When service was all over, the lady turns around to me and says, "Oh, I so enjoyed your singing." Well, I think you haven't sat behind me, or I haven't sat behind you. I think I'll keep singing, and loud. So that those type of things edify you, they build you up, make you feel good. So any other?
I don't think it's just dealing with people who do things like you mentioned, but as one another, we need to edify other people. I talked to Ruth, because it's a struggle for her to get here every Sunday, but she wants to be here, she is. We need to edify her for doing that. Dealing with kids. We had three kids we had to deal with. Thank the parents. Edify them for what they're doing. There's all kinds of edification that we can do to each other, not just because they're doing something that we see, like teaching a class or whatever, doing a sound booth. It's edifying everybody to make them want to be here.
Yes.
To make them feel wanted and useful.
Uh-huh. Well, that might be the key, what you just said there at the end. Making everybody feel they're wanted and useful.
And loved.
Yeah. Any other thoughts, comments? Okay, so and so we're to encourage to be holy as God is holy. And 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Because it is written, be holy for I am holy." We are to be holy because God is holy, and we're to be like him. Any other thoughts there on verse 14?
Yes.
Yes?
Yes.
Okay. What?
Let me get back to it. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It's up to us to show the world the Lord, and we're not going to do it if we're fighting with everybody. We need to pursue peace with everybody, even though we might not agree with everything that they're doing or how they live their life or whatever, but they need to see God through us. And that's how the Lord is being shared. Nobody's going to want to talk to you, go to church with you or anything else if you're always, mean, grumpy, and sour face and, whatever. They're not going to see the Lord through us. And that's how we need to remember every single day that we're letting our light shine. We're letting our Christian light shine, and they need to
Yeah.
I think also we need to do that within the church as well.
Yes, it definitely needs to be done within the church, because people see the church too. And they see one person out of the church, they apply to the whole thing. It's like that thing, one bad apple spoils the whole barrel. Yeah. So that's what we got to keep that first, and then and expand out so others will see that. Any, Carolyn? Carolyn's saying, just for those out there that they didn't, couldn't hear it, that we need to look, see how Jesus treated the people in his life. And that's one of the important things to read, I think, those first four books, about how to learn about how Jesus actually interacted with people and was at peace with everybody. Or should have been. The others, there wasn't him that wasn't at peace. It was the Pharisees and Sadducees that didn't like him.
Anybody mention Romans 12:18?
We haven't got to 18 yet. Oh, wait a minute.
Romans.
Yeah.
What?
Romans. Oh, Romans? Oh, no, we didn't.
Oh, it kind of explains that.
I did 19.
If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So all we can do is our part. I mean, Jesus wasn't at peace with everybody.
Yeah.
You know, but it wasn't his fault. He did what he could.
Okay, yeah. So far as possible. That's
so
the
key. As far as it depends on you.
Oh, it depends on, yeah.
If possible, live peaceably with all.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, so 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. You got to look carefully, lest somebody fall short of that grace, lest any root of bitterness, lest some thing that comes up between two that springs up and causes trouble. Say Fred and I, we have dinner every Wednesday night together. And let's say I say something to him that he doesn't like. Well, that can bring some bitterness and cause him to be not caught like me, and me not like him, and cause problems here throughout the church. I think we all understand that we don't let something like that spring up and cause trouble, because many people have become defiled. They've been lost because of that, because of what I maybe had said to him. He said, well, I'm not going there. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Or he's a hypocrite. I'm not going to go there and listen to him anymore. But those things can happen real easy.
But saying, don't do this because many become defiled. Because you're fighting or disagreeing or whatever, and then the friend comes to me, and then I go to somebody else, or, you know, and then it spreads around the congregation. So that one little dispute has now defiled everybody.
Yeah. Years ago, I just heard about this. It's through my mother-in-law and her family and where they went to church, that a group decided they didn't like a certain thing. One day they come in, they sit down, and I can't remember exactly when it happened, but during the service, once they started, all these people got up and left, walked out. They went off and formed another congregation and so forth. But all it did was cause problems. And her grandparents never, to the day they died, did not like that group. Now, her and I have become real good friends with a lot of those people in that group. But they couldn't see their way because they had left and done that. You know, so these things happen, and people, other Christians around saw it. So we have to be careful about those type things. So encouraging every, Kathy? Yeah. And that's where so many fall down, is we know we're supposed to go to that person and clear things up with them, and we don't do it. That's one of the hardest. I've found out over the years that talking to somebody you disagree with, or ironing out problems with, that's one of the hardest things there is to do, to go talk to somebody else face to face. Yeah, it does. So, encouraging everyone to examine his own heart and life, and at the same time exercising a prudent and judicious oversight over his brethren. Watch out for others in case they start to drift away. So we're supposed to be watching out. Every one of us is supposed to be watching out for each other. And this, this is everybody's job as members of a family. The reason being, it's hard to bring them back. It's hard to bring them back. We've seen that a couple times in Hebrews here. Hebrews 4:6-6 says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them, that's bring them back, them again to repentance, since they crucify again to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Peggy's father is basically an alcoholic, and he's been talked to about, you know, trying to get him to, he grew up in the church. That's what got Peggy's mother and her family into the church, and his family did. And, but yet, you know, he's one of those that says, well, the walls would fall down if I walk into a church. He's got that kind of attitude. And he's one of the, it's impossible. The only thing that can be done for him, or nothing can be done for him, is for him to realize his mistake. And then Hebrews 10:26-29, same type thing, says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law denies without mercy or dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So we got to be careful about these things. And that's why we need to seek peace, to have peace with people, but yet to encourage them not to fall away and to watch out for them. So after admonishing his brethren to take heed and watch carefully, lest anyone fall behind and fall short of the grace of God, he now cautions his brother to see to it that no one like Achan by his evil example trouble and defile the whole church. This takes place in Joshua 7:25-26, where he says, and Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned him with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Now, what the situation of this, what was going on was the children of Israel had just conquered walls fall down.
Jericho.
What?
Jericho.
Jericho, thank you. I had the J, but I had Jerusalem. They'd just fallen down, they'd gone in. And they were told before they went in and took care of the city, killed everybody and everything, all of that. They were told, you can gather up all the gold, silver, whatever, but whatever you get, you give to God. Bring it into the treasury of God. Give it to the priest. Now, this guy, he didn't do that. He kept some back because he went into a house and he saw this gold. I know there was gold, there was something else too. And he wanted it. And so he took it and he hid it in the ground under in his tent, under a rug. And so what happened was the children of Israel went out to fight this battle and they were defeated. They couldn't understand why. Well, God reveals to Joshua why that they had this problem, and that somebody had kept back part of what they'd kept back what they'd found. They hadn't given it and followed God's instruction. And it comes to point out that it's this Achan, and he kind of eventually admits it, tells them where it is, they go get it. And so because he had done that, that's what this stoning was all about. They stoned him, and it sounds like his family too, all of them. So that's what took place. Now that's the troubling part and what the story was around that occasion. Paul's route of bitterness here is used to denote anyone who is himself bitterly opposed to the faith of the gospel and who labors to turn others from its simplicity and purity. Such a man frequently troubles and defies a whole congregation by his evil example and false principles. We've been talking about this when I said, it's kind of that one bad apple spoils the whole barrel type thing. We need to watch out for those things.
My Bible references Deuteronomy, which I think ties it pretty nice. They had just, they come from Egypt and
I know growing up, there was a man in our, he was quite a bit older. He probably could have been my grandfather, but, or he was that old. That's what I mean by it. His wife, or the family name, was a big name in the church. They founded it, kind of were some of the founding fathers of it, and family, a lot of the family were there. But this one man, growing up, was basically a town drunk. He had a business that was, people saw, but they also knew where to find him if they needed to find him. That was in the bar across the street from his office. And, but I will give this, his wife continued steadfastly throughout this time. And then towards the latter part of his life, he quit drinking and came back to the church, which I think is a testament to her, maybe to the church too, I don't know, but he had a lot to offer, things like that. But what, you know, we're reading there, people like that are throughout the town, they knew of him, and they knew his connection with the church. And so I'm sure that did not help the church. But anyway, we probably all know people like that. And you hope to be able to get them back at some time. Anything else there? Thoughts? Verse 16 says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. So now he's going to give us another example of this. And so to it, that no one by falling behind from any cause, whatever, comes short of the grace of God. Don't want that to happen. That no one apostatizes from the faith and also corrupt others. Like the person I was telling you in that church, that they, at least he wasn't coming to church during that time, but his connections were still there. And, you know, could corrupt others by his bad example and false principles, and no one be given up to the lust of the flesh like Esau, who bartered away, we know the story, he gave away his birthright because he was hungry, and Jacob took it. He bartered away his birthright as a child of God for food. For that thing, he gave it away. And fornicators means one who is given up to several lusts and pleasures. Profane means one who is regardless of God and his religion. So, and then verse 17 really continues on. It says, for you know that afterward, when he, that's Esau, wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently for tears. With tears. Esau, after selling his birthright, which included the blessing from Isaac, he was rejected by both his father and his God. Does Paul mean repentance on the part of Esau or on the part of Isaac? Who wanted to repent, wanted the repentance? In either case of those, the main lesson taught is about the same. The mistake of Esau, once committed, was committed forever. That no possible change of his mind could in any way affect the change in the mind and purpose of God. Esau probably gained forgiveness for his sin, but not with regard to his birthright. He probably got forgiveness from God for what he'd done, but not getting his birthright back, which he thought so little of that birthright that he would give away for some food. Paul cautions the Hebrews to beware lest they too by their negligence and folly, should forfeit their birthrights as children of God. This is a warning to us also. What did he seek with tears? What did he seek diligently with those tears? Esau had his heart set on receiving the blessing, and this is what he sought with tears. He sought that blessing from Isaac.
Basically, he was crying because of the effect of his sin. He lost his inheritance.
Let's jump ahead a little bit to finish the story. He wanted to kill Joseph. No, Joseph.
Jacob.
Esau wanted to kill Jacob, sorry. What does Jacob do? He runs off to Laban, and that's where he gets married and everything. And he's coming back, and Esau's coming out to meet him. And he thinks Esau's coming out to kill him, is what he actually thinks. So what does he do? He sends his wife out, I think it was his wife, out to meet him first or something. But anyway, that's not what Esau was coming out to do. Esau was coming out to make amends or to reinstate, okay, it's okay. By that time, kind of repent. I think I've got the story. Have I got it pretty close? I see it out there.
All the women were behind him.
What?
All the women was behind him.
He sent his flocks out.
Yeah. Oh, he sent his flocks out?
He sent his concubines out first.
Oh, okay.
And then Rachel. He was very particular in the word.
Yeah. Yeah. He wasn't one, the thing I remember is he wasn't one that went out first. He sent others out. They had to see what Esau was going to do. But what I was getting at is that Esau did have a turn of heart from previously. Okay, I think our time's kind of up.
Well, you asked what his tears were about. That's what I was explaining.
Yeah.
His tears. He saw repentance with tears. No, he saw the blessing.
Yeah.
He wanted the blessing.
Blessing. Yeah. Any other comments, thoughts before we end? Thank you all for that. And we'll pick up with 18. And that's going to be a thought about further warnings against apostasy.